We're always thankful that we can be here once again on Sunday evening, come together and study a portion of God's Word. We want to continue studying in the book of 1 Corinthians and looking at the fifth chapter, as was read just a few moments ago. We want to take a thought from that chapter and try to learn something from the Word of God that would be helpful to us, that will increase our knowledge and perhaps in some way help us and strengthen us to stand against the evils and the wiles of Satan, so that we might be able to stand and we might be able to be pleasing in the sight of God. We certainly are thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. We do have some visitors, and we are glad that you are with us, and hope that at any opportunity that you come, you would come and to be with us in a study of God's Word. We appreciate the leading of the singing and the prayers that was worded tonight. Certainly we want to remember all those that are sick, and especially Sister Poole and Brother Poole in this time. And the last that I heard was that she was still in serious condition. They were not getting any response from her. And so we especially again want to keep her in our prayers. We look at 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. And as we read through there, perhaps there were many things that would come to our mind that we could study from this chapter. And I suppose maybe the first thing that we would want to study is that of discipline. Discipline within the body of Christ, within the local church, the need for it, and how we are to go about it. Or we could look at perhaps some of the problems that would arise from a failure of discipline. That is, to allow sin to remain in the local congregation. The effects that it had, and certainly it had its effects there at the church at Corinth, because they allowed this individual who had his father's wife to remain there and have fellowship with them, and it caused them to be puffed up, or as the word was used in the reading, arrogant. They were sinful. It was sinful in that particular way. But I'd like for us to consider what is said in verse 7, and that is Jesus Christ as our Passover. In the text, there's really but one comparison that is being made by Paul, and that is that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And this, of course, has reference to the Passover under the old law, the law of Moses, and what took place at that particular time. We would like to make, though, this evening several comparisons from the Passover lamb and from that event in the Old Testament and what Christ is to us. And hopefully as we go away from here this evening, we'll have a better understanding, maybe something a little more clearer in our mind as what God has done for us in that which was I found under the old law and also that which Christ did for us. First thing that we've noted in the outline is truly that the Passover was a very great event for the Jews. If you have your Old Testaments and would like to read along, we want to look at the first Passover there as it was instituted by God, as he gave commands unto Moses and also unto Aaron. In Exodus chapter 12, we want to read verses 1 through 13, and if you have a marker for your Bible, just put it there, because we're going to be referring back to that as we go through this particular study. But this is the children of Israel as they are in the land of Egypt and being held as captives and slaves. They're slaves unto Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is not about to let them go. And God is about to bring what we would consider, what we call the tenth plague upon them, and that is the death of the firstborn. But in order to secure safety for the children of Israel, God institutes the Passover. We read the following. Now the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month will be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the tenth day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's needs, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in the fire, its heads with its legs and entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, but what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This was the institution of the first Passover, as the children of Israel said, were in the land of Egypt being held there as slaves or in bondage by Pharaoh. We remember the promises that God made unto Abraham. And one of those promises was that he was going to make of the descendants of Abraham a great nation. And they were going to possess the land of Canaan as their home. This was 400 years before this time that we're reading about here, that God made the promises unto Abraham. And we know the story that because of the famine, Joseph brought his family down into Egypt, and there they were able to survive. But there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph nor the Hebrews, and found favor in their eyes, or in the eyes of the Pharaoh, and as a result of that, they were slaves. And now, as we can read in the narrative here with Moses and with Aaron, God is setting forth his plan, working or unfolding his plan, whereby he was going to free his people from slavery there, and he was going to bring them to that land that he had promised. He had already, as we said, promised them to be a great nation as the sand of the sea, and as all sand of the seashore, and as the stars that are in the heavens. And he was about to do that. We read here that it was something that they were to remember every year. It was a great happening for them, a great event in the calendar, we might say. And it really was the beginning of the year. There on the 14th day of the first month, this was something that they were to remember. And as they remembered it from year to year, it was to be a reminder of them, of course, of their slavery, how that they were in bondage in Egypt, and that by their own power they were not able to secure their release. It would be a reminder of them also of the love that God had for them and his keeping of the promises that he made unto Abraham. It would be a constant reminder every year as they kept this memorial of the freedom that God gave them, of their own helplessness. They would remember the power of God. They would remember those plagues that he sent and how they were spared from it, but the Egyptians had to suffer a great deal. And it almost was as if God had built a wall between Israel and Egypt, and he caused the Egyptians to suffer. But the Israelites, his children, were spared of that. It would be a reminder then, a memorial of this freedom that God had given unto them. Paul here in 1 Corinthians is comparing Jesus Christ to that Passover. And certainly we can see for Christians today, the Passover as Jesus Christ is ours, and that time that we remember the sacrifice that was made for us is a great event. It is a memorial for each and every one of us. This is something, though, that is not observed yearly, but it is something that we observe every first day of the week. We read this morning, Joe did, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verses 23 through 26, that of remembering the sacrifice that was made. And if you would, turn there with me, and we're going to read it again. Jesus Christ is our Passover, and we need to remember this event because it's a great memorial for us. We read, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. There was a sacrifice that was made under the old law, the sacrifice of the Passover, and Jesus Christ is our Passover also. We remember, just as the Jews did, we remember that the helplessness that we are in, the bondage and slavery that we put ourselves in because we willingly did those things that were wrong and contrary to the will of Christ. We recall that helplessness when we partake of this Passover feast, when we partake of the Lord's Supper and the emblems that represent his body and his blood. We call to our remembrance our total dependency upon God for his deliverance from this slavery. We remember the death of our Savior. We remember that blood that was so willingly given on the cross of Calvary so that our sins might be removed. As they remembered these things in keeping the law, in keeping the Passover under the law of Moses, they did that yearly. We also remember these things that Christ has done for us, that he has become our Passover lamb. We do this not yearly, as we said, but we do this weekly. This is an observance that they did weekly in the New Testament. As we can read in Acts 20 and verse 7, where they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, that is to observe the Lord's Supper. And as we follow that pattern that is found in the New Testament, we are keeping this Lord's Supper. We are keeping and remembering that sacrifice that was made for us. In this first Passover, then, we see what the children of Israel tried to call to remembrance as they were there in the land of Egypt and being held captive. And as we remember this great memorial that was instituted by Christ, we also remember our dependence upon God and our helplessness and the great sacrifice that was made for us. When we also compare Jesus Christ with the old law, with the Passover under the old law, we see that a sacrifice was needed in order to observe this feast. But not just any animal was going to do. They just couldn't go out into their flocks, into their herds, and just take anything that they found there. If they went out and found an oxen or a donkey or a horse or whatever it might be. But there were specific instructions given. There were specifications that had to be met before the sacrifice could be made. We read there, as we read just a few moments ago in the 12th chapter, in verse 3 and also in verse 5, that it was to be a lamb for a household. And that lamb was to be without blemish. It was to be a male of the first year. And it was to be an animal of the sheep or from the goats. Specifications were made. It just couldn't be any animal, but it had to be without blemish. It had to be a male of the first year. This was the only kind of sacrifice that God had commanded and that God was going to accept. These specifications then had to be met. We find later on that the Jews were accused of giving less, and God was not pleased with that. We can turn over to the book of Malachi, the first chapter and verse 8. We find there accusations against the Jews that they were offering unto God that which was lame and blind and halt. And Malachi, or God through the prophet Malachi, says, you offer that to the governor and see if he's pleased with that. And of course the answer was that he would not be pleased with that. God was not going to be pleased with anything less than what he had commanded of them. A sacrifice was needed in order to observe this feast. For the Christian's Passover, or for the Lord's Supper, or for that sacrifice, there was a special offering that was needed. In John chapter 1, in verse 29 and also in verse 36, we find John the Baptist as he is with some of his disciples, and he sees Jesus coming from afar and coming to him, and he says to the disciples that are standing there, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John recognized Jesus, the Son of God, as being a Lamb that God sent into the world, and he was that sacrificial Lamb. He was that sacrifice that was necessary in order to take away the sins of the world. Later on, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, talks about that sacrifice, talks about what we were redeemed with. He says, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. He says you weren't redeemed, you weren't ransomed, you weren't purchased with those kind of things, with silver and gold. But he says that you were redeemed or you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is saying here, Christ. Christ is that sacrifice that was necessary. It was a sinless sacrifice. It was one without spot and without blemish. In that way, I don't think what Peter is trying to emphasize here, what God is trying to emphasize without spot and blemish, is that Jesus was whole physically. I believe that he was. But what he was talking about was spiritually. He was without sin. He was a sacrifice that had no sin counted against him. And we can read in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15 that he was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. It was not going to be any ordinary sacrifice for the Lord's Supper, for that Passover that Jesus Christ was going to offer himself as. It was not going to be an ordinary sacrifice. It had to be something special. And it was special because it was given by God. The blood of this sacrifice also had to be used if it was going to be effective. The blood of the lamb, there under the law, under the Passover, that blood had to be applied to the proper places. And once again, as we can look there in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 12, it says that they were to take some of the blood and they were to put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house. That is a very obvious place where people were going in and out of the house, that they were to apply the blood there. That is, they were to put it there. It was a proper place. And it says that when God said, when I come through the land to smote the firstborn, if I see the blood there in its proper place, that I'm going to pass over that house. I will not take the firstborn there of man or of beast. And God was true to his word. When he saw that blood applied in the proper places, then he was going to pass over it. Now let's just suppose for a moment that some of these Israelites got together and they decided that, well, we're going to apply that blood somewhere else. It's just too obvious of a place on the doorpost and on the lintel. It's just a little obvious, and we're afraid of these Egyptians, that our neighbors, Egyptians, might see these, and they might want to know what's going on, what's happening. And we fear them. So what we're going to do is we're going to take that blood, and we're going to put it somewhere else. We might want to put it on the inside of the house, on the walls, or on the ceiling, or on the floor. We're just going to take the blood, as God said, and we're just going to do something else with that. Do you suppose the angel of death would have passed over them? You suppose the angel of death would have said, well, it's not here on the doors, and it's not on the lintel. Let me go into the house and see if it's there. In order for the blood to be effective, it had to be applied in exactly the way God had instructed them under the law of Moses. Our Passover, Jesus Christ, was killed. But the blood of Jesus Christ also must be applied in a right and a proper way if it is going to be effective today. Just because he died, just because he gave his life on the cross of Calvary and willingly poured out his life's blood there, just because he did that, that did not mean that everybody was going, that was enough for salvation. It had to be used in a right and in a proper way if it is going to be effective, if it is going to take away the sins of the world. You know, we talk to our denominational friends from time to time, and they want to know of us, is baptism really essential unto salvation? Now, if you ask them that question, they will say no. They do not have to be baptized in order to be saved. Oh, they may be saved, or excuse me, they may be baptized after they have been saved, but it's not essential unto their salvation. But I believe if we understand in the New Testament where we come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, we'll understand that baptism is necessary for the salvation of our souls. Because we don't have contact with that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ outside of that act of baptism. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, if you would note with me what Paul had to say to the Romans. And he is speaking here concerning baptism and concerning the death of Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In baptism, in submitting ourselves humbly to this commandment that God has given, it is a representation of our death and our burial and our resurrection, just as Jesus Christ died and was buried and was raised. And as we go into the waters of baptism, we put to death the old man of sin. And in that death, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And therefore, the blood is effective. We apply it where it is supposed to be applied. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12, 13, and 14, and also then later in verse 22, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God?" And then in verse 22, the writer says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." We can see what Christ did with his blood. It is his blood that sanctifies. It is his blood that makes us holy and sets us apart. It is his blood that cleanses us. And it is in baptism that we have the effect of that death, of that blood that was shed for us. John writes to the saints in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." That blood washes away our sins. That blood that we can come in contact with in baptism is the thing that takes away our sins. That's how the blood is to be applied. It is applied in baptism. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, John writes there to the seven churches, and he makes this statement, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." It is that blood that washes, that cleanses us. And as Paul said in Acts 22 and 16, he was told by Ananias to arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. It is there that we come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. For the non-Christian and for the Christian, it is Christ's blood that cleanses us of our sins. Without that baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ is not effective. It will not take away our sins. Under the old law, then, we see that the blood had to be applied in the right and in the proper way for it to be effective. And today also, Jesus Christ, who is our Passover lamb, was killed. He shed his blood for us. But for that blood to do us any good, it has to be applied in the right way, and that is through baptism. We also note that through the Passover, the Jews secured a very great escape. It was none but the observers who had their firstborn spared. Notice once again in Exodus chapter 12, and verses 29 and 30. "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captives who were in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. God, when he did not see the blood, caused the firstborn of that house to die. And it was none but the observers that were able to escape this horrible plague, as it is called, this punishment for those who were holding his people captive. There was no way to escape death except for them to observe this Passover. They had to follow the commandments of God, and if they did that, then they would escape death. As Christians, we keep the Passover, that is, we keep this which Jesus Christ has done for us, this memorial and all that he has done for us. We do that so that we might escape death. We might escape the wrath of God. One of the things that is certain is that every one of us is going to be called into judgment one day. Matthew 25 depicts for us a scene there on the day of judgment where all the nations of the earth are going to be called before the judgment seat of God. And everybody individually is going to give an account for the things that they have done in this life. Sin is going to be the thing that is going to cause us to be eternally separated from God. Those transgressions against the will of God, those are the things that are going to cause us to be lost. Sins, then, must be removed if we're going to have heaven as our home. If sin remains, there's going to be a far greater loss than just the firstborn in the family or the firstborn of the livestock. There is going to be the loss of our souls if sin remains. Paul writes in Romans 6 and 23 that the wages of sin is death. That is eternal separation from God. But Jesus Christ, who is our Passover, provides for us redemption. He provides for us an escape where we will not have to face, as it were, the angel of death as they did, as the Egyptians did. In Luke 19 and 10, it says there that Jesus Christ came to seek and save those who were lost. He is the means of salvation. He is the way of escape. Finally, we notice, and I believe this is the real point that Paul is trying to make here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In observing the Passover, one of the things that they had to do was that they had to put away all the leaven that was in their houses. Once again, Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only must be prepared by you. God had given them commandment that during this feast, during this time of the Passover, they were to take leaven and they were to put it out of their house. It was not to be there. Leaven, most of the time, as we can read in both the Old and the New Testament, had a representation of something that was evil or some evil influence. And certainly we understand that evil is like leaven many times. It reaches almost everything and it goes almost everywhere. And they were to take this leaven, they were to put it out of their house. And this is the point that Paul is trying to make here to the saints there in Corinth as he is writing to them in the fifth chapter. They were to put away leaven from their midst. That is, they were to take this evil individual that was still there with them, who was living in sin, and they were to separate themselves from him. They were not to keep company, not even to eat with him. He was not talking again about physical leaven, but about evil, about wickedness. This man that was in their midst living in sin, and they were doing nothing about it. They were to remove him. They were to get rid of that leaven. Or, as was the case under the law of Moses, God was going to cut them off. God was going to cause them to perish. It's not acceptable to God to take of the Passover with leaven or with evil in their midst. This was something that was inconsistent with God and with the law that was given under Moses. We also, in our partaking of the Passover, and in this particular case, as it's talking about here, I don't believe he's just having reference to the Lord's Supper, but Jesus Christ as our Passover, and what all he has done for us, and in the laws that he has given unto us, those commandments that we are to keep, that very atmosphere and environment in which we are to live, in which we are to worship God, what he is saying there is to take that leaven and put it out from you. Don't knowingly harbor sin. And this is what the Corinthians had become guilty of. And we see the results of them living in sin, of those individuals, in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verses 9, 10, and 11. He talks about those sins that people commit, and they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, some were such of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And because of that sanctification, because of that washing and that justification, they should not allow this evil to be in their midst. How can anyone say that as we read such as this, that there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that the Bible doesn't teach against homosexuality and other things? You know, this is something that we see in our society today among those that are religious people. If they say that the Bible doesn't teach against it, but when we read such as this, these are individuals that will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's part of that leaven that needs to be put out and needs to be separated from the lump that is pure and that is holy. And again, I believe this is the main point that Paul is trying to make here. They were allowing this individual to remain in their midst, and they were to purge him out. Jesus Christ, he said, is our Passover. He is the one that has offered himself as that great sacrifice to cleanse us from our sins. He is the one that has brought the will of God, the means whereby if we live according to the word of God, we can have remission of our sins. We can have a home in heaven when this life is over. We're not to allow those who call themselves by the name of Christ and commit these sins to be in our midst. And this is again the main point of what he's trying to say. Paul was just saying to the church at Corinth, purge out this leaven, this evil that is among you. You know, sometimes this is a hard command for us to follow. But we must put God's will above all else. We must put him above everything and above everyone else. It should cause us a great pain when we disobey God. Our conscience should be pricked. And so we should always want to do that which is pleasing and acceptable in his sight. We must strive to live a pure life in accordance to his will and apply what is said here, not only congregationally, but even to our own life if need be, to purge out that which is evil, that influence in our life, so that we can be pleasing in the sight of God. Jesus Christ is our Passover. He has sacrificed himself upon the cross of Calvary, so that we might have an opportunity to be with God throughout all eternity. He's made this available for each and every one of us. No one is excluded. Anyone who wants to come unto Christ can. And if you're here this evening and not a child of God, you have an opportunity. There's a song that has been selected. We're going to sing it. We hope that you would respond to what Christ has said. The urgings and the invitations of the God in heaven, of Jesus Christ, your Savior, invites you to come. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?